Start for our consideration this morning is taken from the 13th chapter of St. Luke, the gospel text which has been read. Americans, we love our numbers. We use numbers all the time. How fast am I allowed to go on this stretch of highway? What's that number? How fast am I actually going? It may or may not be the same number, but it's a number. What does gas cost? How much does this batch of food cost? How old are they? What grade is she in? How many weeks vacation do I get? It's actually sort of in our blood, kind of at the base of the republic. Who wins the election? Well, generally, it's the person with the larger number of votes who wins the election. How many senators do we get? It's in the Constitution, two each. How many representatives does Iowa get? That's in the Constitution, too. Six. There are three branches of government, 50 states. What's the population of Davenport, Scott County, the United States, the world? What's that number? 7.753 billion. That's the number. That's how many people are in the world these days. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. And of that number, how many of them are going to get into heaven? What's that number? That's what the man identified as someone wants to know. And someone thinks that he knows the answer to his own question. Love people like that. It's a rhetorical question, he thinks. Will those who are saved be few? The rhetorical answer to which ought to be yes. That's the number. That's the number of people who will go to heaven, few. Because, well, no duh, everybody knew that number. It's a small number, so he thought. Modern numbers experts think that at the time of Jesus, the population of the world was 230 million. That's quite a bit of people, quite a bit fewer people in the entire world than today are in our country, one country of 330 million. Of those 230 million people in the world at the time of Jesus, 4 million of them adhered to the Hebrew religion, Judaism, including Jesus, the 12 apostles, the lion's share of his disciples. And if you do the math, 1.7% of the people in the world at the time of Jesus were Jewish. That's few. That's few. 1.7% of the total. What does it mean when we say that the Jews are God's chosen people? You've heard that. It means that God chose Abraham for no particular reason and said that the world needs a savior from sin. That savior is going to come from the descendants of Abraham. At that time, the time of that promise, Abraham had how many descendants? No descendants. But only this promise from God of a great number of descendants. And what's that number? As many as the stars in the sky, as many as the sands on the ocean beach. That's how many, that's the number. That's what it means when we say that the Jews are God's chosen people. They were chosen by God to bring forth the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ. It never meant in Old Testament theology that all the Jews would go to heaven and all the Gentiles would go to hell. Isaiah talked about that this morning. And that does not appear to be the public teaching in modern Judaism. The rabbis see their religion as a moral leader, or at least a compass to the world, a moral compass they don't talk a lot, quite frankly, about salvation and heaven and those kinds of things. That doesn't mean, though, that at least some of the boys at Thomas Edison Junior High School back in the late 60s didn't think that. I know they did, because they told us Gentiles that we were going to go to hell and they were going to go to heaven because they were God's chosen people. I don't think they got that from the rabbi. And there's someone who asked Jesus that rhetorical question about how many are going to be saved. I don't know if he was talking to his rabbi or not when he said what he said, but it was a common idea among the common people. And it's clean and it's neat. For people like someone, heaven and hell had become not even a matter of religion or even about morality. It had become about ethnicity and race, and that's the easiest of it all, of them all, isn't it? That's the easiest way to do it. This ethnic group gets in, that ethnic group and the rest of them are out, and that's pretty neat and clean, isn't it? And it's easy. And it's the way of the natural man. It's the way the natural man, left to his natural devices, sees the world. Jared Diamond, the internet calls him a geographer. He's certainly not a Christian. Doesn't say he's a Christian. But if you want to see the natural man in all truth and purity, Jared Diamond's book is Guns, Germs, and Steel. And the natural man in his book is not a pretty thing. Not a pretty thing. Ugly. Then he wrote Collapse, How Societies Choose to Fail or Succeed. And I got to tell you, we're good. We're not even close to collapse, probably. And then he wrote The World Until Yesterday, revealing that he hasn't a clue how to fix any of it. Read a lot of books like that. People know the problems, they don't know how to fix them. And the natural man is naturally and minutely racist. It begins along the tribal lines. If somebody from the neighboring tribe, Diamond says, was caught on your land, you killed him, as a matter of course. And the winners of battle, he says, would routinely enslave the women and children and kill all the men, or just genocide the whole bunch. We'll never have to deal with those people again, ever again. And the winners, the natural man thinks, are superior to the losers, and to the natural man, it's an obvious thing. It's an obvious thing. And I'm talking about most places in the world before the time of Jesus, even in ancient civilization. At the time of Jesus, in the world of those who held Roman citizenship, you were either a Roman citizen or you were a barbarian. In the Greek world, you were either a Greek citizen or you were a barbarian. And the same thinking had crept, like it always does, into the Hebrew religion. John the Baptizer, he was a Jewish priest, said, preached, "Don't think to say Abraham is our father." They must have been thinking that. But John says, that's not going to get you anywhere with God. It was a constant problem, constantly addressed by Jesus, by Paul after him, that the gospel is for all nations, all ethnicities. The gospel is not a respecter of race. And the question asked here by someone to Jesus, I think, was probably asked with a wink, a knowing wink. Like that one time when a very liberal, politically, theologically, friend of minorities, of black people, he said to me, one white man to another, wink, wink, he said, "We can't expect them to take care of themselves." You know what I mean? Yeah, I kind of do know what you mean. And the racism of low expectations, one American president has observed, is racism, just the same. maybe the worst kind of racism. So someone, one Jewish man to another Jewish man, I think he may have been troubled by what Jesus has said right before this, when Jesus said, the kingdom of God, heaven, is like a mustard seed. Starts small, gets big. Sounds like lots of people are going to heaven. I think that maybe troubled someone. He wants to clarify. I'm paraphrasing here. Lord, those saved are few. You know what I mean? Wink, wink. What's that number? Well, 4 million of us, he would say, are going to heaven. The rest are going to hell, right? And what did Jesus say? What's the number? Strive to enter by the narrow opening. Greek words, thouros, means any kind of opening, door, gate, window. It's a way to get in. The way to get in. And it's a narrow opening. What was that number again? What's that number? Strive to enter by the narrow gate. There's your number. He does that a lot, Jesus. There are no stupid questions, but there are wrong questions, like the question here. At the beginning of Luke chapter 13, they asked Jesus about those people who were killed in that construction accident over in Siloam. Why were some killed and why not others? Were those killed worse sinners than those who were not killed? And those people killed in that riot, why some, why not others? Wrong question. And Jesus answers it by saying, you know, death can come suddenly, unexpectedly. Maybe you ought to repent. The answer to this wrong question, that wrong question, is that God decides who will die and when, and you don't really know. Here, someone thinks few will be saved. You know, guys like us. And to that, Jesus says, you know, you should really try harder to enter through that opening to heaven. And it's a narrow opening. That is not Jesus agreeing with someone that there won't be many people in heaven. It's Jesus saying that the way, the opening, the gate, the door to heaven is narrow. There aren't many entrances. There's one, and it's kind of narrow, one at a time. The announcers on the ball game said that over 3 million people are going to go to ball games in St. Louis this season. It's probably run out of time for me to be one of them. That's a lot of people. And all 3 million of those people would come in one at a time. One at a time through the gate. And that's the only way to get in, I can tell you that. There are several gates, but you got to get in one of the gates one at a time. When you went to the state fair, how did you get in? There won't be few souls in heaven, but the way you get into heaven is one person at a time. And the ways to get there are few. There's only, did I mention, one way to heaven. Then a warning that one day the man who controls the entrance will shut the door. And it will be like when they shut the door on the airplane. It's not coming open again until you get to where you're going. And you, someone, you don't want to be the guy at the boarding gate fighting with a Delta employee to open up the door and let me in. I have to get to heaven. And you, someone, you don't want to be that guy who says, do you know who I am? But he will say to you, I do not know where you came from. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Weeping and gnashing teeth in the Bible is what somebody does when you knew better, but you did. Or did not do anyway. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And I suspect that the thought of him being thrust out of heaven had not ever once occurred to somebody like someone. And here he goes again, Jesus explaining that the gate may be narrow, but it's open to come in for anyone who has a ticket. That's the way it works. Including, men will come from east and west, and from north and south, and Iowa, and sit at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last, you Gentiles, who will be first. And some are first, who will be last. Today, there are 14.8 million Jewish people in the world. 51% of them, 7.5 million, live in the United States. 31% of them live in Israel. And they make up 0.02% of the population, not 2%, but 0.02% of the population. That's not very many. That's not very many. And they might be shrinking. According to Facebook, the Jewish boys I went to school with got married, didn't have many children, many got divorced, or they moved to New York City. That's the largest Jewish population in the world, in a city. And the Rock Island and Davenport synagogues merged, you might know. They're up on Kimberly, the old bishops. And like Christianity, Judaism has splintered into Orthodox, the very strict Hasidic Jews. Not as strict conservative Jews, maybe even work alongside Gentiles like you and me, and liberal Jews, most common, like in Christianity. Some of them still wait for Messiah. Many of them, if they speak of it, still speak of salvation, the rabbis say, as collective and national. Not, they say, personal and individual. Salvation, collective and national, not personal and individual. But of course, we know salvation to be personal and individual. And not one of us think we're going to go to heaven because we're Americans. Nor do I think that I'm going to get to heaven because only the Swedish, German, Belgian hillbilly like me get in. And the church decided early on at the Council of Jerusalem that Gentiles like us could in fact come straight in. Come straight in. All you have to do is believe and be baptized, and you'll be saved. That's what Peter said after he preached the law. And there was the people who were convicted by the law, which is what the law does. They said, what must we do to be saved? Very simple. The gospel. Believe and be baptized, and you'll be saved. That's the ticket. That's the ticket. That's the only way to gain admittance to heaven, and that gate is a narrow one. That's the only way in. Speaking of the numbers, when I first became a pastor, and somebody found out I was a pastor, the next question was always, is your church growing? And when I used to run into seminary classmates, some of them would make sure to work into the conversation that his church was growing. I think that was a product of the generation before me. Numbers was how you judged success or failure. In his book, The Reckoning, David Haberstam talks about that he calls them the whiz kids, the youngsters at Ford who love their numbers. Robert McNamara, I think, maybe invented what we would call modern cost accounting. You cut 10 cents here, a couple dollars there, times a million or two, you save a lot of money, save a lot of costs. And Sam Walton took it to the next level. Robert McNamara later became the Secretary of Defense during the Vietnam War, and he brought us the scoreboard on the news every night that made us think that we were winning the war because a lot more of them were killed than us. And in the church world, A growing church was a successful church, and that was a lot easier when people were having 10 children or even 5 children. And when you win a war, church attendance does go up. German church attendance, on the other hand, cratered after that second defeat in a generation. But people don't ask me that anymore, because they will tell you, everybody's shrinking, all the churches. A perceived problem in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, a perceived problem when it comes to the numbers, we think we're too white. That's a problem. We think we're too white. Not necessarily. Historic Trinity in Milwaukee, that's where our daughter got married. Mixed bag. You go in there, lots of ethnicity sitting in the pew. It looks like the neighborhood. The Lutherans in Ethiopia, they're all black, I think. Madagascar and the like. I wonder if the Ethiopian Lutherans wonder why we don't have any white people here. Maybe do some evangelism among the white people in Ethiopia. That's the perceived problem. The real problem in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we take ourselves way too seriously when it comes to gaining converts to Christianity. That's kind of above our pay grade. That's kind of God's job. We preach the word and God does the rest. And I can't speak for the culture, but I can speak for the church, and I can tell you that to God, all lives matter, including yours. The gate is narrow, but it is open, and you have that ticket. Jesus died on the cross to take away your sins, and you were baptized into Jesus. You got the ticket. That's the ticket. And who's going to be there when you get to heaven? Is it going to be a few people? I think it's going to be lots. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.